Morning, church.
Just a quick announcement. Auntie Rita Granger, her brother passed away this morning. So if we can just keep them and the family now in our prayers. Our lesson is entitled At Antioch. And I hope that the next few weeks that God will empower us and encourage us and strengthen us as we continue to walk the best walk we can for Him. And as we again start to redefine who we are in Him, rediscover our ministry that God has entrusted to us. Amen. Now, Antioch was a very important city to the world at the time of when, at least in the book of Acts. It had over 500,000 people that inhabited it. It had lit up streets. It had beautiful buildings. The architecture was amazing. We also find that the economy and the trade was incredible. So it was a very important city to the world at that time. But also what we find is that Antioch is also a very important city to the church in converting Gentiles. If we look at Acts chapter 13 verses 1 to 4, and we look at Acts chapter 14 verses 26 and 27, we'll find the evidence of that there. But Antioch is also very important for two firsts in the history of our Christianity. It's important for two events, I guess, or historic events in our faith. The first one that we see is verse 26, where it tells us that the church was full, the Christians were first called Christians at Antioch. And then the second thing, as we read verse 28 and following, what we find there is that there's this cooperation of God's church toward benevolence. And those are the two aspects that we're going to look at this morning with regard to us being His church. Now, we said that Christians were first called Christians at Antioch, and that's our first point. But I want you to understand that there's so much going on here leading up to Acts chapter 11. We know that Jesus has died and He's risen, as we noticed in Acts chapter 1, and they're told to go and stay in Jerusalem. We see Acts chapter 2 comes along, and there's power that is given to the apostles, and they begin to speak and preach through the Spirit. As we move on, chapter 3, 4, 5, we see that the apostles are beginning to take a stand and preach the word, and there are things that are happening there. Certain of them are being put into prison, etc. We see that there's the evangelism is just spreading throughout the church. People are being brought to Jesus. Acts chapter 8, we see that there's a eunuch that is taught about Jesus. Then chapter 10, we see that Peter goes through to Cornelius' house, which is the first Gentile convent. And then we get to Acts chapter 11, and there is this affirmation of the Gentiles. And then as we read verse 25 and following, it says that the Christians are first called Christians at Antioch. So for the first time in the whole history of our Christian faith and the establishment of the church, finally God's people are identified as Christians. Church, you with me? Up to this point, they just kind of believe it. But now they're identified as Christians. And what really struck me is that the church is now beginning to really form and take some sort of shape. Because now God's people can finally identify with who they are by being called Christians. They're not Gentiles, they're not Jews. And by the way, the church at Antioch is very important in the history of our events because it's the first Gentile church. And so it's very important for us to note this and to see the dynamic that God is bringing to His people. Now, if I asked you this morning and I said to you the word Christian, I'm sure that some of our definitions or the way that we understand it will come across as a disciple or a follower or a believer. But church, I want to share something very important with you this morning, and this is how the word should always be translated. The word Christian means of Christ. You with me? Of Christ. So it's very important for us to note here that it's not just another word. It's not a word that's just used to identify specific people. But it's to identify who those people are. You with me? So we are of Christ. And when you talk about being of something, it means that you're of that object or that substance. For instance, my surname, McLaren. Let's try that again. My surname McLaren, Mac means son of. So literally my surname is son of Larry. So that's what I'm identified with. Now, when we talk about being a Christian, it means we are of Christ. We are the sons and daughters of Jesus, of the Most High. Still with me? So this is not a word that we just use or should be just using. And unfortunately, throughout our society today, there's so many words that God has given us that has just been used, and it loses its meaning for what it actually is. So now when you think about a Christian and you say that you are a Christian, what you're actually saying is, I am of Jesus. And that changes the whole dynamic to our walk. At least it should change the whole dynamic to our walk. Now we understand that it's not just a banner that I'm carrying. It's not just a name that I'm wearing. But thy name identifies me with Jesus. And if I am of Jesus, then I exhibit everything that Jesus exhibits. Church, you saw it. And this is the importance of this word Christian. And why it's so incredible and why it's such a big deal in Acts chapter 11. Because everyone, whether it's Jew, whether it's Gentile, whatever it is, they are all under one banner now of Christ. They bear His name, His name alone. And that is how God's people are identified. As we look at the scripture, we are defined as people who are obedient to the cross. That is what of Christ means. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 and following, what we find there is that Peter describes us as the household of God. Of God. And throughout the scripture, as we walk and look at it, why is there so much emphasis on identifying Jesus? Because outside of Christ, nothing exists. Nothing is important. And for you and I sitting here this morning, it's very important for us to note and to understand why we are so important to God. Why we as His church need to be making the impact that He intended for us to make. Why we see through the book of Acts this church just exploding throughout the regions. Because they can identify with who Jesus is. And church is the household of God. And through this obedience that the scriptures talk about, it places a huge responsibility on us as His people. And I know that sometimes in our life we struggle. I know that there are things that will hinder us. But I want to ask you and challenge you this morning that whatever it is that hinders you from not being a household of God or not identifying with being of Christ, that you set that aside this morning. Because until you set that aside, you're going to continue to stumble and stumble and stumble. And you're going to spin and spin and spin and spin. And that's not God's intention for you and I. That's not why He died. That's not why He put this faith in place for us. I want to say something else this morning. God's church, unfortunately, is full of excuses. And I speak this morning as being the chiefest of sinners with regard to that. But God's church, and when I say church, I'm not isolating Kingra. I'm talking about God's church universal. His people have become so complacent, full of excuses, that the church cannot even be seen anymore as His church. You saw that? We talk about being the church of Christ, God's church, the light of the world, the salt of the earth. But how does the world see His people if His people cannot identify with being of Him? If we talk about being of Christ, it means that I'm like Jesus. I'm not Jesus, but I'm like Him. So what are some of the characteristics that I must show? Love, or the fruit of the Spirit. It's just rounded up in that. Obedience, goodness. Church, we need to understand and see that we call ourselves Christians. What is the impression and the picture that we present to the world as His church? We mentioned this in a couple other lessons before, is that how can people know that the church is the church? And what makes God's church different from all other denominations? Only you and I can answer that through the testimony of the way we live our life. Amen? So they were first called Christians at Antioch. And when we talk about the word Christian, we talk about being of Christ. It means that it's everything that's opposite to the aspect of ungodly, the ungodly sinner. Yes, we sin, but in God's eyes, we are seen as righteous. Because we are striving and trying to live differently. The word Christian means opposite of a murderer, a thief, a busybody. The word of Christ, or the phrase of Christ, means that I am like Jesus. Let's go back to Acts chapter 11 now. Verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Understand the importance of this. They were already called disciples. They were already followers. So why does God make such a big deal about naming these people? Just think about that for a second. Because we are set aside people. Amen? We are sanctified. We are holy in the sight of God. We are not like the world. Church, are you still with me? We are not like the world. Please understand that and get that. Jill, what makes you special this morning is that you are not like the world. That God sees you as holy. And Raymond, what makes you different is that you are of Christ. And when Jesus sees, when God looks at you, he sees his son and the radiance and the beauty of Jesus is what he sees. You look at yourself in the mirror and you go, oh my word, right? Come on, you do that. Am I the only one who does that? Okay. But seriously, that is how God sees you. So stop looking at yourself through your own eyes and how others may judge you. But begin to see yourself the way God sees you. And I can guarantee you that the whole way you live and approach life will be different. Amen? Let's look at verse 28 now. I'll leave from 27. Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world, and this took place in the reign of Claudius. So what we see here is that there's going to be an issue. There's going to be a famine. There's going to be a need. What blew my mind when I looked at, I don't know how many times I've read through this passage of Scripture, but what really blew my mind was these two things. What are the greatest commands, church? To love God and love people, right? Isn't it interesting, as God identifies his church, that these are the two principal aspects that are brought out in Acts chapter 11. Think about that for just a second. He names his people of Christ. So he's identifying with a bunch of people who are his, who love him, who worship him, who follow him. Do you see that? And then, right here, as he identifies his people, he brings about the aspect of benevolence, or really loving people, taking care of one another's needs. So these two commandments are reflected in this passage of Scripture as his church begins to grow and grow and grow. And it blew my mind as I looked at this and thought, wow, isn't this exactly who God is? And how he works. And that he would have emphasized this in the text. As the church now is one. There's no Jews. There's no Greeks. There's just one. One. There's unity. what Jesus prayed for in John chapter 17.
Let's get back to the text. Verse 29, and in proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. So what we see is that there's a need that arises, and the church meets that need.
Understand that this wasn't a need because of their carelessness, because of their own doing. This was a famine that was prophesied. So there was a legitimate need. Not like some needs we hear about, but this was a legitimate need. And the church rallies together, and what do? It says they put aside their purpose.
Look at verse 29 again. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution to the relief of the brethren living in Judea.
So God's people were worth it. They were in it, they were moving forward, and they were prepared to give of themselves in order to ensure that the need was met. Do you see the love of God coming through in this principle, church? Do you see that? God is big on His people, and then working together in order to achieve greatness for His glory.
There's something else I want you to note here. I want you to note that they didn't just give of themselves, but they sent it with some trustworthy individuals. So they did this. They didn't just say, I think I can do this, but they actually did it. They got involved with the work. And then verse 30 says, and this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. And if you look at the original text, it literally means by their hand.
So they didn't send it through the post. They were so involved with God's people, with the church, and in each other's lives, that they ensured that from point A to point B, that they had a hand in it getting there. Often in our lives, what we can do is do things half-hearted. Do enough to get by, give enough to get by, but not really going the extra mile distance that we see the church doing it. And when we don't do this, it affects our ministry, it affects our walk, it affects our relationship within the church. God's intention was always that His people would be focused on Him and give Him glory, or always honor Him in every way. And as we look at Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, there's a big push there for unity. But the only way that unity can come is when God's people begin to identify with who they are. Church, you with me? When they begin to identify with who they are in Christ. That you begin to understand that you are of Christ. I would love for you to show a show of hands, even if you're uncomfortable, that's okay. You don't need to put up your hand. But I would love to see, by a show of hands this morning, who wants to be like Jesus? That's pretty much what I thought this morning the response would be. You want to be like Jesus? Well, let me say this to you this morning. You are like Him. You with me? You are like Him. This text says that you are a Christian. Church, is that how I could identify you this morning? As a Christian? And that word means of Christ. So you are like Him. Why do you think that you're not? Because you continue to listen to what the world tells you about yourself. And you continue to listen to the lies
that Satan
shares with you day in and day out about who you are. But those are lies.
Begin to see yourself as of Christ.
And I can just imagine the vibe that's going through the church in the book of Acts.
This is something new. This is something exciting. These people are just keen to get out and share this with others. This newfound faith where everyone is equal, where everyone is blessed in God, where everyone has the privilege of kneeling at the altar and surrendering their lives to Him, is what they want to share with the world. And they don't ever see themselves as individuals. They see themselves as a collective. You with me? And the decisions that are made collectively as His people, not as individuals. Because they understand that the church is not one person, but it's made up of many stones, as the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 teaches us. We are made up of many stones, but we're identified as a one people, a united people, being of Christ. I pray that God will bless you this week. I pray that He will continue to encourage you. And I pray that you will begin to see yourself as the man or the woman that God has made you in Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together.